Let us all pray. Thus, O Jesus, my endeavor is to be forever thine. Let no mortal love whatever, hindering now my heart entwine. Though great be the host that refuses to heed thee, I'll faithfully follow where'er thou wilt lead me. For thy word is spirit and life to my soul, and through it, O Jesus, my conduct control. Amen. Dear pastors and colleagues and seminarians, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. About a week ago, I returned from a rather exhausting couple of weeks in Europe to find that I had volunteered to preach today in chapel, or rather, my secretary Trudy had made the decision for me. And I wasn't particularly happy because I was tired with jet lag and I was coming down with a bad cold, and I had an essay to give for the convention and a book review to write and all kinds of things to do. But then I recalled that this is the week of the fifth Sunday after Trinity. I still am bound to the old series. And of course, we have this great text which you just heard read. And although out in the ministry I'd preached on this text quite a bit, I'd never done so to a group like this of pastors and those who aspire to be pastors. So I think it is most appropriate that for the first day of this session, we study this text, which certainly is written to people just like us and applies to us. And the only theme probably that would commend itself would be this, the marks of discipleship. And so let's just talk about the marks of discipleship as we see them in the example of St. Peter here in our text. The first mark of discipleship, which we discern in Peter, really before his calling into the ministry, is the mark of patience and faithfulness in his calling. He and the others had worked all day, all night long in their fishing, and they had caught nothing. It was enough to make even the most experienced fishermen a little bit disgusted and angry. How many might have thrown away their nets and gone into something a lot more convenient and easy? Finally, they dragged their nets to shore, empty, hang them up to dry, and just as they're doing so, Jesus, whom they'd heard preach just a few days before, comes along with a great crowd of people and tells them in the midst of all this to take their ship out from shore a little bit so he can preach to the people some more. That might have aggravated Peter, you might think, but he'd heard that word of God before, and he was never too tired to hear the word of God, so he does exactly what Jesus tells him to do. Then after finishing the sermon, Jesus does something which might even more aggravate a weary fisherman. He tells Peter to launch out into the deep for a draft to try to catch some fish at that late hour. Here we might think that Peter might put his foot down and refuse, but he doesn't. He's obedient, and he's rewarded abundantly. Such a great haul of fishes is brought into the two boats that they almost sink and the nets break and they're barely able to bring them all to land. Well, it's the same with us, isn't it? And I know that you who are in the ministry have already experienced this as I have. We often have to suffer a good deal of trial and failure and maybe even despair in our work before God, as he says in his word, crowns it all with loving kindness. But if we continue in that work of our calling, faithfully and patiently, God will reward it. He never, never fails. I have never been able to understand those pastors who have said that God has never rewarded their work. It just never happens. God has good reasons, though, for making us wait for success and for any kind of real accomplishments. If we all had a career like Robert Schuller or somebody like that, why, I think we would all probably conclude that what we get done is due to our own expertise and talents and accomplishments and never give God the credit. And so oftentimes it's only after we despair of our labors and fail that God finally says to us, don't give up. Launch out. Your success, your fruits will come. And they always do. The second mark of true discipleship, which we observe from Peter here in our text, is implicit faith in the word of his Lord Jesus. Peter had been, no doubt, greatly moved by that sermon of Jesus from the boat. So much so that when Jesus asks him to let down his nets to catch some fish, in that unlikely time, Peter doesn't hesitate but simply obeys. Now that command, according to the commentators, and I think it's probably right, went counter to all human experience and reason. The deep part of the lake was rarely the place where the fish were to be netted. And the best time for catching fish, apparently in that particular region with those fish, I guess like walleye pike, was the night. And all through the night, they'd caught absolutely nothing. And certainly you might think at this point, Peter might tell Jesus, now look, what you're asking me to do is just stupid. It's contrary to all experience. You're a very good preacher and you stick to that, but please let me at least stick to my fishing. But not Peter. He answered, we've toiled all the night. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And of course, by obeying his master's word, Peter is doing what every true disciple will do. When our old Adam, or when experience, or when the world tells us that what God says just can't be, it's all wrong, and when we tend to disagree with what God, who cannot lie, says or commands us to do, we just have to do what Peter did, take our reason captive, and remember that Scripture says the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and believe that word, and act on it. And of course, there's just an endless series of examples of prophets and preachers in the Scriptures to show us that this is just what has to take place every time. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have Noah, Jonah, Moses, Peter here in our text. Like all of those people, we in our ministries, in our Christian lives, have to take our reason captive in obedience to Christ, believe what he says, act on what he says if he commands us to do something, and leave the rest to him. There's not an article of our Christian faith which stands up against the onslaughts of human reason or experience. If you have to understand the Christian religion, you're doomed to failure. You can't understand how water and the word can affect a child to the extent of making him God's own child, washing away his sins and saving him forever, but it happens. You can't understand how you can come forward at a communion service and actually with your mouth eat and drink the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, and that with that body and blood, he brings you all the blessings which he by that body and blood has procured for you. But it's true, it happens. You can't understand how salvation from beginning to end can be God's work. But it's true, regardless of your experience or what anybody may think about it. You can't understand how one person can be God and man, or how that one person by dying can atone for the sins of every single person who's ever lived on the face of the earth, but that's what happened. It's true. All this can only be accepted by faith. And by leaning on this word of God and believing it and acting it on it, we have the mark of true discipleship, and this is what makes a man a true minister of the word. The third mark of discipleship, which we can easily observe from the story of Peter here in our text, is genuine sorrow over his sin. In other words, repentance. We're told in our text that when Simon Peter saw it, that is, when he saw that great draught of fishes, which almost sank the ships, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said unto him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It was then that Peter realized that he was in the same ship as the very Son of God. It was then that Peter came to that terrible conclusion that a great gulf separated him, a poor lost sinner, from Christ, the Holy One, the Son of God. And so what does Peter do? In his confusion and consternation, he asks the Savior to leave him, just when he needs him most. Think of it. So completely does Peter's sin overwhelm him and crush him that he asks him to depart, who alone can save him from sin. What a terrible, foolish thing he does. Yet don't we also make the same mistake today? How often humble Christians become so weighted down with sin and guilt that rather than cry like the publican, "God be merciful to me, the sinner," they say, "Oh, how can God really have mercy upon such a sinful person as I? I have to do something." And there is a very popular theology today called Tillichianism, which actually teaches that unbelief is almost preferable to faith because it shows such great humility. Well, this was Peter's great mistake. And if Jesus had taken him at his word and had left him, of course, the whole history of Peter and the whole Christian church might have been very different. But Jesus never does that. "Fear not," he says. And with these two words, he wishes really to say to Peter, "Look, Peter, I didn't come into the world to condemn you and damn you because of your sin and your guilt, but to help you and to save you and to forgive you and to make a great preacher out of you." And these two words, "fear not," are all that Peter needs. His conscience is stilled. And thank God our loving Savior always treats us the same way. When we, in our confusion and in our sin, ask often for the very things that we ought not have. When we think perhaps in our ministries that, we don't have the talents of a Paul or a Peter, or maybe even a Billy Graham or Ozzy Hoffman, we have to be satisfied with less in our ministries. God can't use us. Well, he can and he does. And there's never any need to doubt. Never any need to ask Jesus to depart. But always to believe him when he says, "Fear not," to us. Only if you refuse to repent, only if you refuse to admit that you are a poor, lost sinner, will you have reason to fear. And then there is a fourth mark of true discipleship which can easily be discerned from this story. We see it in this, that Peter and the others, as soon as they had brought their ships to land, forsook all and followed Jesus. Immediately after these words, "fear not," Jesus, before Peter could even react in any way, at least outwardly, said, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." This was Peter's calling into the ministry. It's as though Jesus is telling him, "Peter, now you are a fisherman. But in the future I am calling you into a far greater and higher calling. You shall fish men. You're going to fill my kingdom. You're going to increase the inhabitants of heaven. Your new net will be my word, and your new lake will be the world. And how does Peter react? We're told that he forsook all and followed Jesus. It's quite a radical move. But he did it. And what an indictment, isn't it, upon our age, this move of Peter, that Peter would actually forsake all and follow Jesus. What an indictment on our age when Sunday we couldn't even fill our church for one service because the 4th of July weekend with all its activities and hoopla took over people's minds. In our day when people are unwilling to give up any sin or vice to follow Jesus and be Christians, when this refers even to pastors. No, what Peter did here is certainly an indictment on all of us. Such lackadaisical, indifferent discipleship, which we observe in the church today, it isn't even really worthy of the name. Like Peter, you have to forsake all and follow Jesus. It doesn't mean that you leave the world. Peter didn't leave his wife and become a hermit or a monk. It means, however, that you leave those pleasures of the world which distract you from Jesus. You break with every sin and vice and bad habit which would divide you from Jesus and hamper your work as a shepherd of souls. And my friends, if you do what Peter did and forsake all and follow Jesus to become a pastor, like Peter, you'll never regret it. He never did. When many of the disciples of Jesus turned their backs on him because he said things which offended them, and he asked the 12 whether they would always also leave, it was Peter who answered on their behalf, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Son of God, the Christ." And so it is with us too. Peter stood by those words. He never failed to preach and witness to the things that he had seen and heard from Jesus. He preached the atonement, Christ crucified, even though it brought him to a martyr's grave. And so on this day, when we prepare for a new session of studies in God's Word, let us all, by God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, determine, like Peter, to forsake all, follow Jesus, and imitate him in all these great marks of true discipleship. God grant it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.